Take your Bible with me and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Now, next week, Lord willing, I plan to go back to John chapter 5, but I wanted to, I actually read a devotional early week before last by my favorite old author, Robert Hawker. And it was on this particular verse that we're going to spend a lot of time looking at this morning in John chapter 19, verse 5. I've entitled this message simply, Behold the Man. Behold the Man. That's an amazing thing to me. There is a man sitting in heaven right now. God man. You know, Paul was very clear in when he told Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Huh? Explain that one to me. How one who the heavens cannot contain him could dwell in humanity, sinless humanity, even our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for the last several weeks, I know we all of us were raised in religion. And I enjoy the holidays as much as anybody else, especially you get to go back, enjoy them again when you have a grandchild. You get to enjoy things that kind of have lost their luster as you grow older. But you get to do it again with children and grandchildren. You kids, you parents that have young kids, enjoy them, because I tell you what, all of a sudden they become adults. And unless you get a little granddaughter that comes along, it's just kind of going through the motion. And in a way, I kind of wish it was Santa Claus Day and Easter Bunny Day instead of trying to make it into some kind of religious holiday. But I look at it like this. You have an opportunity on these particular religious holidays, because my one goal is, I hope your goal is, as you are members of this church family, is this. We want to get the gospel out to as many people as we can. We want God's elect, wherever they are, whatever situation they find themselves in, whether they're the most moral, sincere, dedicated, religious person on earth, or whether they're just the most immoral person you can possibly imagine, we want them to hear the gospel. And the interesting thing is about holidays, everybody gets religious around holidays. And they do. And so you get a couple opportunities a year to get to preach the gospel to people that normally you would never have an opportunity to preach the gospel to. But, yeah, it's interesting to watch how this religious world, especially with Easter, because it just gets out of hand. There's one big local church here, and I've been watching them through the years. I never saw them do this before. I believe that whoever the man or woman is that does this, their shoulders and arms are going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger after they got through this morning, because they started, a week or so ago, they put their crosses up out in front of the building and they draped them with the purple, the purple cape, and the purple robe had been hanging around it. Well, on Friday, I was going to get something to eat Friday morning, and I noticed that it was changed from a purple cape to a red cape, because that was the day that he was crucified. I went back yesterday morning to get something to eat. I ate a lot. I went to get breakfast yesterday morning. I drove by. The red cape was gone. I'd never seen them do this. I'd always just saw them go from purple to white. But the red cape was gone, and it was replaced with a black cape. I don't know what that was. And then this morning, I guarantee you, I ain't going to eat this morning. I ate at the house this morning. But I guarantee you, I know the way it goes, because it's always been that way. They took the black cape off this morning, and what did they replace it with? A white one. Symbolic of the resurrection. Because today is what? It's Resurrection Sunday. Well, some of the churches here locally, I saw that one of them had a Good Friday noonday service, a season of reflection. Now, my thoughts are, reflect on what? Think about it. Are we to reflect on his person, his work, his accomplished deed just this weekend? I hope that's not all you think about it. If you're a sinner and you sin, I guarantee you think about it a lot. You look on him whom you pierced. Your sins nailed him there. Your sins demanded his condemnation, his alienation, he said his separation. They've attended their Easter Sunday services. They're doing the same thing today. And most of them today are going to put a whole lot of emphasis. The main thrust of everything today will be what? Christ's death and his resurrection. Now, the rest of the year, they talk about how to have a happy family, you know, how to raise your kids, how to be a good citizen, how to get rid of abortion, how to do all these things that men get so involved in. But now they're going to talk about the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to talk about it today, too. But if you sit here or you watch us, you know, and maybe that's why you don't watch us anymore, is you think, that's all that guy's got to talk about. Well, it is all we've got to talk about. If you're sick, you need what makes you well, right? So I'm going to tell you about what made us well. What is of the best value to our soul? But there's a big difference, because they're going to spend a lot of time on it today, and we're going to talk about it, and I'm actually going to try to be brief this morning. I really am. You say, well, when he says that, we're in a bind. But there's a big difference between those who have been born of God and those who are altogether too superstitious. Remember on Mars Hill, he said, you are altogether too superstitious, which meant they were too religious. When it comes to their attitude and their thoughts on this particular aspect of Christ's work, you think about it, lost, moral, sincere, religious sinners, they see Christ's death, and they see Christ's resurrection, is making salvation possible for all who are of their own free will and accord or by their own profession take advantage of it. But listen, this is the reality. For the preaching of the cross, you hear that? The preaching of the cross, whatever that means. And see, that's the difference between us and them. I can define what that preaching of the cross is. But to them, that's why they don't. That's why they'd rather see a sermon than hear one. They'd rather see you live what they consider Christ-like than hear about a righteousness established for you in your name and nature. Most folks don't want to hear about that. You know why? They don't know that they're sinners. They think they're okay, because they can find somebody else that's worse than them, or somebody that they're better than. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. That same message of the cross, whatever that is, that's foolishness to them, what is it to us? It's the power, it's the dynamite, the dunamis of God unto salvation for us. I know this much too to be the case in friend, family, and foe. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I can't make you hear the gospel. I wish I could, but I can't. To them, you think about this, all Christ did, it only made salvation possible if sinners will actually do something for him. I found this week. I'd heard Bill made a reference to it, but it was different than this. But I actually found it. This is one of the most prominent, well-liked. He was an author, but he also was a lay evangelist. That's the way Wikipedia describes him. You ask me who he is later, and I'll tell you, because I'm not going to name him by name. I'm trying to quit naming names. Because I don't want to hurt your feelings if you like this dude. But I'm telling you, the dude was a dude. That's what he was. He was not a preacher of the gospel. He made this statement. He said, "Hell is the greatest monument to human freedom." And by that, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about free will. Because basically what they think is this. They think and they teach that God wants to save sinners. But because of man's free will and their unwillingness to let him save them, what does he have to, he has to do it. He's bound and determined. Since they won't do their part, what's he got to do? He's got to consign them to hell. On the other hand, those taught of God, this particular work performed by our surety and our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a whole lot more than a holiday and a cause for celebration. It's the historical record. These events that occur in John 18, 19, 20, and all the other Gospels, in Matthew chapter 26 through 28, Mark chapter, I think it's 14, 13, 14, and in John where we're at, all these things are the historical record of God's faithfulness to his covenant of grace to send forth the one he promised he would send, the one whom he sent his prophets to prophesy concern, and the one who actually came here, the one that everybody had been looking for since when? Since he was promised to Adam in the garden. What were they looking for? The man. They were looking for the man. And I want us to begin this morning. Turn back to John chapter 18. I take it back. I'm not going to do it. Too much time. I ain't reading that. Go read John chapter 18, verse 29, down through chapter 19, verse 24. That's too many verses to read. I should have read that in a call to worship. I'm not doing that. I just looked at my notes. I told you it's going to be short. Go read that. Go read that narrative. And the whole narrative, there's one man that's really involved in the whole program there, Pontius Pilate. It's all about Pontius Pilate. And one of the things, if you go read it, it's the clearest here. Because in John chapter 18, 19, boy, I mean, it really zeroes in. This guy was trying to keep himself clean and get himself not guilty. You know, because we even know, you go over and you read other Gospels, his wife had a dream and she sent to him and said, "Don't you do anything with this just man, because I have been troubled in dreams by him through this night." So he was trying to get away from this thing. But here's the thing. When I think about Pontius Pilate and his fame, because he washed his hands. He said, I'm innocent of these. When he feigned his innocence in dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to consider it in light of what Peter said on a couple of times in one of the messages he preached after Pentecost. He said this, "The kings of this earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed," the Messiah, "both Herod," that's when he was a child, Herod went after him, right? "And Pontius Pilate," names him, Pontius Pilate, "and the Gentiles," those Roman soldiers, "and the people of Israel were gathered together." Gathered together for what? "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Every stripe on our Lord's back, the crown of thorns pressed onto his head, that purple robe put on his back, the cross that he carried, the nails that were driven into his hands, into his feet, the sword into his side, the vinegar on the sponge, the cruel words, the spitting, the mocking, the hatred, the vileness, all of it, who had purposed it? Wasn't no accident. Everything happened according to God's sovereign will and purpose. Folks, those Jews and Pontius Pilate and those Roman soldiers who did exactly what they wanted to do, they thought, and doing exactly what they wanted to do. They, you know what they prove themselves to be? Same thing everybody on this godforsaken planet proves themselves to be today. Unwitting pawns in the hands of a sovereign, omnipotent God that moves the pieces around to accomplish His will for His glory, for the good of His people, and for the advancement of His kingdom. Folks, there was no other way redemption could have been accomplished other than through the suffering and death of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I always think about our Lord when He'd gone into the garden. He left His apostles. It says He went a little further, went further, deeper into the garden. And He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." You remember He'd already said that, "I've got a cup to drink you can't drink." Remember the sons of thunder, Zebedee's mom, had petitioned Him, said, "When you enter into your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom, let one of my sons sit on your left hand, one of your sons sit on my right hand, on your right hand." And He said, "They can't drink the cup I got to drink. This cup of trembling." Nevertheless, not as I will, but what? As Thou will. Your will be done. And folks, I am convinced if there had been another way sinners could have been saved, our God would let His Son go. And He would, because He's just. Listen to this. But this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, with that said, I want to show you something. And my wife said, "You've always believed this?" Well, I actually have. I've never preached on this before, and I'm going to show you something. And that's what surprised me when I read that commentary by Mr. Hawker that on this particular verse. I thought, that's somebody that I agree with. Because I told Bill, and Bill said, this is an interesting position that you've taken. I said, well, I'm not alone. I'm not on my own. And I want you to notice something. Look at verse 5 here in John chapter 19. Oh, we will. Let's back up and read the first four verses and put it in its context. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. The soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a robe, purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote Him with their hands. The other gospels, the parallel gospels, said that when they smote Him in His hand, smote Him with their hands, they told Him, they said, "Tell us who hit you." You know, they mocked Him that way. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring Him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Okay? He's gone out. He's told them, "I'm fixing to bring this man out." He's beat Him, hoping that the beating that He's taken, the way He appears, that somehow the appearance would make these people have some compassion. These people wanted one thing. They wanted Him dead. That's it. And then He says this. Then it said, the text says it. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Period. And notice the next word. What do you notice about it? What's Pilate? It's in italics. So it wasn't in there. It was added in. Added in by who? By the translators. And they just assumed, since He said, "Behold, I'll bring Him," they thought, well, okay, He said, "Behold," there. It's Him speaking here again. Pilate. It says, "And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." I don't believe it was Pilate that said this statement, "Behold the man." When you read it like this, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. What is He right here? Huh? He's the King of suffering and sorrow, is He not? this crown of thorns, and we'll talk about this at the very end of this message. It was symbolic. You know, he was the only one that could ever wear that crown of thorns. Oh, we've suffered. Some of us have. Some of us more than others. The national Israel has suffered. You know, they went through the Holocaust, and they consider that. But nobody bore the curse but him. You know, remember, he told in the garden, he told Adam, by, you know, where everything was beautiful before, what took over? Thorns and briars. And to take away the curse, what does Christ do? He wears the curse. The same thorns that were on the planet put there because of the curse by the first man, Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ comes before these people as King of kings and Lord of lords, crowned with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And he says to these people, these Jews that have been yelling, crucify, what does he say? Behold the man. You say, why is that important? Well, I tell you what, I think that if you study the scriptures enough, you'll find out that it's consistent with the entirety of the scriptures, seeing that the very first promise made by God to Adam after the fall in the garden as our representative man concerned what? The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. The Redeemer. The Savior of men. And when Eve had that first boy, Cain, what did she say? What were the first words out of her mouth? Remember, they'd been told that he would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the serpent's head, kill him, end his reign. And so they're looking, and she bears a son named Cain. And when she takes him up in his arms, she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That wasn't a Savior. Matter of fact, what's ironic about that story, I didn't know that until I was studying that this week. You know, that's off point. Let me go on. For the very first promise made to our parents in the garden, the scriptures are filled with references to the man. Whatever they behold the man. And Israel is a nation. You know what they were commanded by God to do? To look for the man. And they were looking for him. They were looking for the man. But here's the problem. National Israel, not those who like Nathanael. Remember our Lord said, behold, Nathanael, a man in whom is found no guile. Man who is an Israelite indeed. The problem is that national Israel, not those that are Israelites indeed, what were they looking for? They were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for a deliverer, somebody that would set them free out from underneath whatever bondage they were in. And at this particular time, who was that great nation of Israel in bondage to? Rome. You think about what these Jews sought after Christ had fed the 5,000. Remember, he fed the 5,000. They took up 12 baskets full. Listen to them. Then those men, which had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus perceived, therefore, that they would come and take him by force and do this, make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And what really got me as I was studying this week is this. Even after our Lord's crucifixion, after he had told the apostles what was going to occur, and after his resurrection, and right before he's about to ascend, even his apostles, they still exhibited confusion about the nature of Christ's kingdom. He's about to ascend to glory, and it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That original word translated by the English word phrase, restore again, it means to restore to its former state or to make it as it used to be. And they were thinking, You're going to set us back up and give us a king like David. And in these verses we're considering this morning, that's why I wanted you to go back and read it, and I really wanted to read all of it, but I didn't want to take the time. In answer to, you know, Pilate asked Christ a question point blank in these verses I told you to read. He asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" Listen to how Christ responded. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this of thyself? Or did somebody else tell you this?" Somebody tell you this. Pilate said, "Am I a Jew?" He said, "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "Listen, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." Isn't that amazing? These people that claim they were the children of God, he said, the kingdom and I in the end, my children, they would keep me from being taken by these Jews. But they know, remember Peter? When our Lord told him how he had to suffer and bleed and die, what did Peter say? "Far be it from thee that this is going to happen to you." Huh? How'd Christ respond? In other words, we're not going to let you die. Oh, yeah, he got to die. "But now my kingdom is my kingdom, not from hence." Pilate said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." But now listen, he didn't say I wasn't a king, because he is. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Folks, Christ was indeed king of the Jews. Just not these Jews. Not these ones that are standing here demanding his death. In the Old Testament, Christ the Son, folks, he introduced, is calling on his church, his bride, the subjects of his kingdom in this fashion. Listen to this. "I am sought of them that ask not after me. I am found of them that sought me not. Listen to this. Behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." He said this. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the Son. The second person of the Trinity. "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, behold me. Look unto me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." God the Father proclaims Christ to the church in the same way, bidding them behold him. Listen to this, Isaiah 42. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth judgment." That word judgment, what does it mean? Righteousness. He'll bring forth righteousness to who? To the Gentiles. And not to be left out, God the Holy Spirit. By John the Baptist, he encouraged his people to do what? Behold Christ. The next day John seeth Jesus cometh unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God. It taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 36 of that same chapter, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." See, they were supposed to be looking for a Lamb. The true Lamb. The eternal Lamb. And here he is. And see, this is the thing. Before Christ could take possession of his kingdom, he had to accomplish the work he was sent to do. As the suffering servant of Jehovah. After the resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ, we he met, we mentioned it in that passage we read there in Mark, those two that were walking on the road at Emmaus, and they were debating about things, and he walked up with them. Remember, they said they killed our Lord, and now all hope's gone. He looks at him, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of hearts, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have done what? Suffered these things to enter into his glory. That word glory is majesty, his kingdom. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Him said, behold me. Look to me. These Jews who sought Christ's death and cried for his crucifixion, folks, they were without excuse. Seeing the Old Testament was clear on the nature and office of God's true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah declared by the Holy Spirit, and a man shall be as a hiding place and a covert from the storm, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Who's going to be that? A man. A man. Zechariah was even bolder. He said this concerning the man. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. And you shall grow up out of his, he shall grow up out of his place. And this man, the branch, he shall build the temple of the Lord. And it wasn't Solomon's. It was the temple. He said, destroy this temple. 3 days I'll raise it up. He said again, Zechariah 13, verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord God of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I had trouble trying to understand this part of the verse till you look at it. And I will turn mine hand upon the little one. It sounded to me like he was going to smite the little one. But you know what that means? He's going to return. He's going to return his little ones to himself, is what he's going to do. Listen to the prophetic words of Isaiah concerning our Lord Jesus Christ as he comes out before these Jews, beaten and scourged, wearing a crown of thorns, which is symbolic of that curse that he bore for his people, and that purple robe. Listen to it. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Now that's who you're supposed to, that's who it, these Jews that are standing there, that's the Messiah they're supposed to be looking for. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And here he stands. Could anybody look in a more sorrowful sight than our Lord Jesus Christ did? Had anybody suffered the way this man had suffered? Christ comes forth before these people fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah prophesied this, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And here he comes out with everything that's prophesied of him, Bart, fulfilled. Everything. And he declares to these heathen Jews, and that's what they are, they're a bunch of heathens. He declares to them, and thank God he declares it to you and me and all his children in every generation. What does he say? This is the God sent Messiah right here. Behold the man sent of God into this world. How did these Jews react when he told them this? When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out. They didn't just cry out because they've been crying, crucify. The beating didn't affect them. That isn't why they cried out. Why did they cry out? Because of what he said. They knew. They knew what he was saying. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. These Jews hear Christ's prophetic words, behold a man, and they cry for his crucifixion. Because here's the thing. They didn't want a Savior from sin. No, they didn't. They wanted an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. But thank God, Christ's words to Pilate are true of all God's redeemed in every generation. He said this, thou sayest that I am a king, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. That thief on the cross, he heard the voice of the Son of God. Huh? He looked at him, and you know that he heard the voice of the Son of God, and he understood this was a king. Because what did he say to our Lord on the cross? Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Crown of thorns, beat beyond recognition, hanging on a tree between two malefactors. And this guy looks at our Lord and says, remember me. Who'd want to go into that kind of a kingdom? Huh? Only faith will carry you there. The faith of God's elect. It's the only thing. All those born of God, folks, they glory in Christ's suffering and death as their only hope and cause of salvation. Paul declared, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified unto this world. And by God's grace and mercy, every regenerated, converted son and daughter of God, they see and they understand what it took to save them from their sins. I love this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, even though I'm crucified with him, yet I live. And the life I live, why? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, and we do live a life with Christ in us, the hope of glory in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of, not my faith, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. Let me say this in closing. Christ's work of redemption is not something we just dwell on a couple of times a year at Christmas and Easter. But our glory and our hope every remaining moment of our lives in this present evil world. I pray the Lord will bless that to your heart, mind, and understanding. He'll comfort us together in his most holy faith. I hope and pray that you have a good day today with your family. The Lord gives you his traveling grace as you go to your appointed places. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Kenny, if you would, close us, please.